his people, each of his people, to a little nail. It's very interesting. A nail is not a big item, but how important is it? I wonder how many tens of thousands of nails you have in your own home or house. I wonder how many thousands and thousands of nails we have in this building. And yet, our Lord calls each of us a nail. I heard a story one time about a little shingle nail. Little shingle nail said, "Nobody appreciates me. I'm up here in the roof. Nobody ever sees me. Nobody ever comes by and says, that shingle nail. I'm proud of that shingle nail. It does its job and does it well. What a nail! I think I'm not appreciated enough. I think I'll just pull out." Did you ever think about doing that? "I'll just pull out," said the shingle nail. So the shingle nail, realizing or feeling it was not very important in the house, pulled out. And after the nail pulled out, soon the rains came and the shingle held down by this nail began to get a little loose. Wasn't long till that shingle got out of place because the nail had pulled out. Wasn't long till the rain began to come through the place left by that shingle. And soon the water came down through the ceiling and made big spots up on the ceiling. And after a while, the water came down the sides of the house and ripped the paper. Many of you can recall we used to paper houses instead of paint the walls, and how that leak would come. That's all we had, was leaks. In fact, when it rained at our house, we had every bucket under a leak. And then the paper would sag, and after a while the paper would come down. And soon the entire house was almost valueless. Why? Because one little nail pulled out. God has never asked us, each of us, to be big preachers. God has never required of any of us that we should be great singers. But God has given to every one of His children a particular place in the work of Christ. It may be a big place, it may be a small place, but every single person, every single Christian has an important place in God's work. A little nail, if you please. One who tends to the ushering back in the back. One who takes care of the babies in the nursery. One who teaches a beginner Sunday school class. One who takes care of the retarded children in the Pathfinders or Sunbeams. One who guides the controls of the PA system. One who prepares the elements for the Lord's Supper. One who cleans the building. One who turns on the light. One who prepares the air conditioning. One who mows the yard out on the corner. One who cleans the building next door. One who takes the garbage off the front sidewalks. Each of us has a place. Each of us has a place that no one else can fill. And God chooses to call us each a little nail. Now, nails were used for three things in the Bible days. One, a tent peg was called a nail. Don't you recall the story of Heber's wife, when the man came, the captain of the host of Syria came, and he said he wanted a place to rest, and he thought that Heber and his wife were his friends, and he said, "Can I rest a while?" And she said, "Of course you can rest a while." And don't you recall how that when he went off to sleep, she took a nail and drove it through his temple and nailed him to the floor. I've always thought that when he woke up, he was the most surprised man in all the world. But there he was, driven to the floor. A tent peg was called a nail. Now, why? When the Lord said, "I will give you a nail," you know what he's talking about? He's talking about, "I'll give you your place." When the Jews were in the Promised Land, God said, "I've given you a nail." Why? That was their home. That's where they belonged. That was their habitat. That was God's will for their life. That's where they were supposed to be. When the Jews were in the wilderness, they had lost their nail. When they came to the Promised Land, they got their nail. When they went to Babylon, they lost their nail. They came back home, they got their nail. And so a nail was used to drive the tent down, symbolic of being where God wants one to be. But there's a second symbolism of a nail in the Bible, and that is a nail was used to hold the house together. Not just the nail to keep the tent in place, but the nail that held the house. Unseen nails. How many nails, unseen, in this sounding board behind the choir here. I wonder how many nails up here in the dressing rooms, and how many nails in the balcony, and how many nails in these pews, unseen, but holding things together. So a nail symbolized in the Bible being where God wanted you to be. But the second thing a nail symbolized was being what God wanted you to be. There's a third thing that a nail symbolized in the Bible. And that third thing was it was a hanger. Anybody here ever grew up in the country or grew up on Poverty Knob, where I grew up, where everything was hanged on a nail? We had a big board here in the kitchen, and we'd have a dipper on the nail, and the ladle on the nail, and the big fork on the nail, and the big spoon on the nail, and the cups on the nail. Only reason we didn't put the glasses on the nails, you can't get peanut butter jars. They don't have any handles on them. How many ever grew up when all the stuff was hanging on a nail in the kitchen? Remember that? I can recall. And so the nail was something on which to hang, a container. Now, these three purposes of a nail. One, drive your tent peg down. That's being where God wants you to be. Two, holding things together. That's being what God wants you to be. And three, hanging, or as use the hanger for vessels, that's doing what God wants you to do. How can you be a nail for Christ? In the first place, the Bible says you can be what God wants you to be. God had a place for Israel. That place was in a little land called Israel, Palestine. It was the place where God wanted His people to be. When they left that place, they lost their nail. When they came back, they got their nail. When God said, I will drive a nail in Israel, God was saying, there is a place for my people. If my people are in Germany, they don't have a nail. If my people are in France, they don't have a nail. If my people are in Babylon, they don't have a nail. If my people are in Egypt, they don't have a nail. If my people are in the wilderness, they don't have a nail. There is only one place where God wanted His people. Now you listen to me this morning. There is a place where God wants you. You will never be happy any other place in this world. God has a place. God has a place for you. God has a city where you're to live. God has a state where you're to live. God has a job that you're to fill. God has a will for your life. Oh, if I could just teach people and train people and insist upon on the fact that people realize the only happy place in this world is right in the will of God. God has a purpose for your life. Somebody asked me one time, oh, it's been a few weeks ago, Brother Howes, if you could live anywhere in the world, choose anywhere in the world you wanted to live. You've traveled a lot. You travel every week. Where would you live? Well, I got thinking about where I'd like to live. And I thought, and I told him, I said, you know, I love Colorado. I love the mountains. I love the Royal Gorge. I love Pikes Peak. I love Estes Park, Colorado. I love Denver, where you can live sort of on a flat plain. You can live on something that ain't got no hills on it, and look and see the mountains. I love the mountains. That'd be one consideration. Dr. Howes, where would you like to live? You could live anywhere in the whole world you want to live. And I thought, I told him, I like Hawaii. Man alive, I like Hawaii. The beautiful tropical plants and you like it because of Waikiki Beach, but I like it because of the beautiful tropical plants and the pineapples. When I went to Hawaii the first time, I wanted to see some pineapple trees. I didn't know they didn't grow on trees. So I liked the pineapple. No pineapple in the world like Hawaiian pineapple. You brought me one back when you were there the other day. And man, nothing like it in the world. I juiced it. And nothing like it in all the world. I like Hawaii, the mountains and the climate and the fact that there's no snow and never gets real cold and the ocean. Dr. Howes, where would you like to live? You could live anywhere in the world. Well, let's see. There's Colorado and there's Hawaii. Ah, Palm Beach, Florida. Beautiful city. There's no city in America any more beautiful laid out than Palm Beach, Florida. Palm Beach, Florida. My, what a beautiful place. And the climate of Florida, always down around Palm Beach, never gets below freezing, and you never have to put a storm door on, and you may not have to put a door on even. And where you can play all the time and don't have to have overcoats and don't have to wear hats and earmuffs and don't have to get boots and put them on every time you get out and don't have to shovel snow. Ah, Palm Beach, Florida. Well, let's see. Where would you like to live, Dr. Hiles? Well, there's Denver, Colorado, and there's Palm Beach, Florida, and there's Hawaii. Atlanta, Georgia. I was in Atlanta the other day, and the dogwoods were out. No place in the world so beautiful as Atlanta, outside of Texas, that as Atlanta is when the dogwoods are blooming. And so they said, well, make up your mind. Where would you live? And any place in all the world? Is it Hawaii, or Colorado, or Atlanta, or Palm Beach, Florida? And I said, Hammond, Indiana. Hammond, Indiana, they said. What's so pretty about Hammond? I said, the Sut that flows from side to side. And I said, you just all the time, you're counting. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 cars, 8 cars, 9 cars. There's a caboose back down, 100 cars back. Or watch it. You can count 2 twains as they go by all the time. And all the beautiful, beautiful gray houses all over the city, and gorgeous dandelions bloom every spring on our yards, and the trees come out in August with their leaves, and they fall off in September, and the beautiful, beautiful Hammond, Indiana, where the gorgeous, gorgeous steel mills are and decorate the sky like heavenly towers and spires pointing their way toward the New Jerusalem, where the beautiful oil refineries are, where as you drive down the Dan Ryan Expressway, there's a garbage dump over here that smells like roses in springtime. Hammond, Indiana, that's where I want to live. Why? That's where God wants me. That's why I want to live in Hammond, Indiana. It's God's will for me. No safe place in the world except Hammond for me. No happy place in the world except Hammond for me. Why? That's where my nail is. That's where God wants me to be. And let me say to you, ladies and gentlemen, as sure as God has a place where He wants me, God has a place where He wants you. God has a will for your life. There's only one place in this world where you can live and be in the perfect will of God. Now find it. Let me read you a letter. I won't call any names. I do not think I'll reveal any secrets, but I want to read you one of the saddest letters I ever received. This letter from a young girl, young lady. She grew up in our church. She went to a Christian college. I've helped her as much as I've helped any girl in this church. Dear Brother Hiles, you told me once that if I went astray once more, I would not come back. That moment has come. I'm leaving my home and this wonderful church. I got this week. Because this fleshly desire I have has overcome me. I want to be in the world's crowd and follow their thing. If I should ever turn back, it will be when I realize that the world has nothing to offer me. I can't keep on putting a front all the time and hating every minute of it. I'm all mixed up inside right now. I have to find myself and live a little more in freedom to find what I'm seeking for. Please don't try to help me anymore. Like you said before, as long as I come back to you, you would help me. So wait until then. I have to do this. The world's life has an exciting life to offer me now. If I'm wrong, then I hope God takes me as soon as possible. I have to find myself before I can be happy. And I'll be honest, I'm not happy now. One of our own girls, last Sunday morning, probably sat in this room. She thinks she's smarter than God. She thinks she knows how to find happiness. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Listen to me. Young people, you hear me. The world has yet to offer a testimony of anybody who found happiness and peace following his temptations. Why don't you go to the tavern sometime and ask them to have a testimony meeting? Did you ever hear of them in the tavern having a testimony meeting? Gus the Guzzler gets up and says, praise the Lord! I found peace and joy and happiness as being a bartender. No, you don't! You get your arm cut off being a bartender. Right here on this platform this morning is a man for 20 years served as a bartender. Many of you don't know it, but Mr. Sullivan ran a tavern. Where? Down here on Holman Avenue. Holman and what? Across the Buick place. He was a tavern keeper on a tavern. Where else do you run one? Calumet City, Illinois. Now look at him. Lost his arm. Life wasted. For a long time, ruined. 20 years wasted. Listen to me. The will of God. The will of God. The will of God. That's the only happy place in the world. The only place you'll find peace. The only place you'll find satisfaction. And you wait. There'll be a young lady, if God lets her live, will come back to my office. It may be months, it may be weeks, it may be years. She'll come back with a life wrecked and ruined. And she'll fall across my desk and she'll say, like they all say, Brother Hiles, I wish I'd listened to you. I wish I'd listened to you. You ask these young people in the service this morning, like Ray Bordway and Terry Duff and others who grew up in our church and who have listened to the preacher and have done what he preached and sought the will of God for their lives and only God's will. You ask them if they're happy. You ask them if they have peace. But you check with the young people who flaunted this ministry and rejected the appeal and rejected this kind of preaching and wanted their own will and to go where they wanted to go and be what they wanted to be and do what they wanted to do. In every case, they're miserable, wretched, unhappy people. Why? Because you'll never get happy outside the will of God. Nowhere in the world you'll ever do it. Oh, my precious friend, where does God want you? Find it. Get there. Stay there. Don't let the lure of climate pull you away. Don't let the lure of money pull you away. Don't let the lure of fame pull you away. Don't let the lure of beauty pull you away. Don't let the lure of geography pull you away. Find your nail, hang your hat there, and drive your tent peg deep in the ground and stay firmly secure right where God wants you to be. There's a second meaning of this matter of a tent, of a nail. Not only is it the nail that finds where you ought to be and drives the tent in place. The nail of God is the nail of God. I'm not only supposed to be where God wants me to be, but I'm supposed to be what God wants me to be. That comes the second thought. That little nail this morning, holding unseen, but holding this together. After a while, we'll be baptizing. People will be up in these rooms preparing themselves to get baptized. All because unseen nails hold this building together. And God is saying, not only are we to be where He wants us to be, but we're to be what God wants us to be. Now, what does God want us to be as nails? God wants us to hold the body of Christ together. God does not want me to divide the body of Christ. God does not want me to be critical, unkind, run people down, try to hurt people. God wants me to be one of those unseen people. A nail, if you please. I want to be sure that all of God's people are one. Jesus prayed that my people shall be one. And that's why from this church never a word of criticism goes forth about any other born-again believer or any other Bible-preaching church or any other preacher who preaches the Word of God. We do not sit in judgment. Why? I'm supposed to hold the body of Christ together, not to sever the body of Christ. I'm to be what God wants me to be. But I hasten to say, I am not only to be where God wants me to be as the tent nail that drives the tent where God wants it, but and also be what God wants me to be as I am the unseen nail holding things together, but I am to be that little nail that holds on itself cups, instruments, doing what God wants me to do. One day, and I'm sure I've told you this, one day I got a letter from Dr. John R. Rice. I was 29 years of age. Said, Dear Reverend, or Dear Brother Hiles, we're having a Sword of the Lord conference in Lake Louise, Georgia. Dr. Robert G. Lee, the Prince of Preachers, greatest public speaker and orator of our generation, is one speaker. I'd like for you to share the pulpit with Dr. R. G. Lee. And I got the envelope and looked at it to be sure it was had my name on it. I thought, surely Dr. Rice had put a letter to me in somebody else's envelope and signed Dr. John R. Rice. And I said to myself, I can't believe it. Dr. Rice wants me, a little country preacher, preaching the Sword of the Lord conference. And now preaching 25 or 30 of them a year. But me, he must be mistaken. And with R.G. Lee, oh, good night, good night, good night. And so I accepted humbly and feebly and unbelievingly. And I got on a plane, flew to Atlanta, Georgia. At that time, I had never flown on a preaching trip before. Never had. Scared to fly. I was a paratrooper in World War II. I didn't mind jumping out, but I was scared to land. And I had some pills to calm my stomach, and I took three or four of them. It was the only time I've ever been on dope in my life. But I got on the plane hoping they'd put me to sleep so I could sleep. I was scared to death. Taking off, no problem. But when I got up high, I wanted to jump out for some reason or other. And they wouldn't let me, and I was upset about it. And I was afraid to land. But so I got to Lake Louise, Georgia, and Dr. Robert G. Lee stood up, and he said in his old southern drawl, he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to introduce you to Jezebel. I'm going to introduce you to Ahab. And I'll introduce you," and he preached on Payday Sunday. My goodness, I've seen Michelangelo's paintings. Nothing compares to Payday Sunday. I've seen the best sculpture in the world. Nothing compares to Payday Sunday. He finished that sermon, the most famous sermon of our generation, and then they introduced Brother Jack Hiles. Stand up and preach. 29 years old, falling Payday Sunday. I looked at my outline. I never saw an outline in my life that was as anemic looking. I thought a B-12 shot would certainly be in order for that outline. And so I bowed my head, and I said, "Lord, why am I here?" And the Lord said, "I really am not sure, but then all of a sudden it dawned on me. I'm no R.G. Lee, and I know it. But God sent me to this place. And it so happens that R.G. Lee has just finished, and Jack Hiles is standing up. Now, there must be somebody here that needs what I have to say. God has not made me an R.G. Lee. Some nails hold golden cups, and some hold cups of tin and cups of brass. But I can be a nail, and I may not hold a beautiful cup, and I may not have a gorgeous decorated cup, but I can be a nail for God, where God wants me to be, doing what God wants me to do, for God has something for Jack Hiles to do that he does not have for Robert G. Lee to do. And I'm a nail. That's all. A nail. And there's a place for each. Did you know God has a place for you and I can't fill it? God has something to hang on you as his nail that will not hang on me. God has a work that hangs on you and not on C.W. Fisk. God has a place for you. God has a place for you. God has a job for you. God has something for you to do that nobody in this world can do. I've told so often the story of Urban Bell. Urban Bell means nothing to you, but to me it's a great lesson I learned one night. I was pastor of a little country church. The town drunk came to our services. I can still see him, named Lancaster, L-A-N-C-A-S-T-E-R, Lancaster. He sat over here next to the wall, the town drunk, alcoholic. Folks had prayed for him and prayed and hoped he'd come to church, and now he's here. His relatives sent note to the pulpit and said, "Brother Hiles, please pray for Lancaster. He's here. He's lost. And he's a drunk, he's an alcoholic, he's a sot. And Brother Hiles, pray for him." I preached as best I could preach. I preached about a hell that was hot, and I warned the sinners of a hell that's going to come to those that are not prepared. And then I turned to judgment and reminded the people that someday every person would stand before God and look face to face in the God who made him and gave him life and breath. And I preached about the judgment of God. I told about the time when Jesus would take the unsaved and cast them into outer darkness, and there should be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. I took him to Calvary. I pointed to a hill far away and a cross on that hill and a Savior on that cross. And I pointed to the love of God. I reminded the people that night that though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I told the people that night that God would forgive every sin. It doesn't matter what it is. A man stood outside this building the other night and said, "Brother Hiles, you don't understand. I can't be saved because I've been tried for murder. I've been tried for murder. I can't be saved." "Oh, yes, you can. Oh, yes, you can." And I told the people that though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And I begged, and I cried, and I shouted, and I used every emotion I could use trying to reach that one town drunk. I knew that if Lancaster got saved, that hundreds of others in town no doubt would get saved, and many other drunks would come because he had an inroad to all the taverns in the city. Gave the invitation. He didn't come. Well, I'm called Mr. Soul Winner somewhere across America. I'm a personal soul winner. I've got books on it. And I've been a soul winner for years. So I decided to go back and try to win him. I went over next to the wall there and tried to win him. I couldn't win him. The chairman of our deacon board went back and put his arm around him and tried to win him. He couldn't win him. The best soul winners we had in our church tried to reach that fellow. Nobody could reach him. We had a young man who sang in our choir. His name was Urban Bell. Urban was afflicted. He was a spastic. He carried his hand like this and his other one like this. He couldn't sing. He just sang in the choir because he loved to be in the choir. And most of the afflicted folks in our church, you know, sing in the choir. And so he'd go to the choir and just move it. And when Urban would talk, he'd say, like that. He was a sweet fellow. Had a good mind, but he was afflicted. After I'd preached to the fellow, couldn't win him. After I'd gone to witness to him, couldn't win him. Chairman of my deacon board went to him, couldn't win him. Best soul winners in our church, couldn't win him. His own sister, one of the sweetest Christians in our church, couldn't win him. All of a sudden, I heard a... I turned around, and Urban Bell was crying in the choir. And he was crying... like that. And Urban Bell hobbled down the steps of the choir and down the steps. He went over there to the town drunk. And Urban Bell, best he could, put his arm around him like this and leaned and began to cry. And when Urban Bell hugged him and kissed him on the cheek, that old alcoholic said, "That did it, that did it." And he bowed on his face and came to God and came down the aisle and received Christ as Savior. I do not know how many people that alcoholic brought to Christ. You see, there was a place that God wanted a rusty nail. He wouldn't use a nice new shiny nail. God used Urban Bell to do something he couldn't use me to do. Did you know there's somebody you can win that C.W. Fisk can't win? There's someone you can reach that I can't reach. There's something you can do that I can't do. There's something you can be that I can't be. There's a place that you ought to go where I ought not to go. God has a will for your life. Find it and be where God wants you to be and be one of those that holds the body together, being what God wants you to be, and then find what He wants you to do, doing what God wants you to do. Only to be what He wants me to be every moment of every day, yielded completely to Jesus alone every step of this pilgrim way, just to be clay in the potter's hands, ready to do what His Word commands, only to be what He wants me to be every moment of every day. Maybe this morning, you say, "Brother Hiles, I'm a rusty nail. I'm not shiny like I used to be. Maybe I just have one arm this morning. Maybe because of sin, I've lost the other. Maybe this morning I have a scar in my life. Maybe I've been to the depths of sin. I'm a rusty nail." Oh, dear friend, God has a place for rusty nails. God has a place for you. He has a work for you to do. But you said to the house, "I'm a broken nail this morning. I'm a crooked nail. I'm a bent nail." Oh, how many times have I taken a hammer and put a hammer on an old bent nail on top of a brick? But we didn't have many nails at our house. I mean, in fact, the honest truth is, many times we needed a nail, we'd go try to find one outside that was about half out or falling out. Or we'd go to, Mother sent me time and time again to a place where they're building a new house to look for nails. And I'd look for nails and look and pull out some old nails. How many times have I put a bent nail on a rock and gotten a hammer and then straightened that nail up and then put the nail up and hit it one time, but don't hit it good and it bends it again. And so you get the thing and you just got one nail. And sometimes the nail would have two bends in it. And you straighten the nail up again and you try it again. Oh, God says that's the way our Father is. Are you a crooked nail this morning? God can use crooked nails. But you said, "For the house, I got right with God and I went into sin again." This young lady that wrote me this letter, I read you a while ago. God bless her. She's a crooked nail this morning. Oh, wherever she is, may God in heaven somehow reach her. And she's crooked this morning. But you know, if she'd come back to God, He'd straighten her up and He'd use her again. And if she ever got crooked again, got bent again, God could use her again. You said, "Brother Hiles, I'm a crooked nail." God can use crooked nails because God can straighten crooked nails. But you said, "Brother Hiles, I'm an old nail." I know, I can tell from the top of your head. You're an old nail. God can use old nails too. Yes, He can. God can use old nails. But you say for the house, I'm a little bitty nail. I'm not pastor of a church. I've written any book. I'm no Elmer Towns. I'm no R.G. Lee. I'm no Lee Robertson. I'm no Bob Jones. I'm a little bitty nail. Did you ever try to drive a big nail through a shingle? Did you know their job? I used to lay oak floor for a living. Now they have oak floor machines. But I used to lay oak floor when I was a young man, younger man than I am now. I used to lay oak floor, and time and time again, I'd all day long just do this, just driving nails through the oak floor, no job. And then I'd get my back would hurt, and I'd get on my knees, and I'd nail like this, my knees would hurt, and I'd get on my feet, and my back would hurt, and I'd get on my knees, and my knees would hurt, and get on my feet, and lay an oak floor all day long. But you know, we had some nails they called ring shank nails. Ring shank nails. And I'd use those ring shanks a while. Then they had nails called box nails. Use them. Then they had some that didn't have a head. They sort of slanted all the way up. I'd use those things. But sometime we'd start to lay oak floor and wouldn't have anything but what we call eight common nails. Eight common. Eight common nails, no good for oak floor. And I'd get, that's all I had. I'd get those eight common nails. And I'd nailing away there, and the nail's too big, and it split the floor. And it wasn't long till I'd get mad and try to push the floor back, and I'd hit it, and then I'd hit instead of hitting the edge, I'd hit the top of the floor, and a big half moon would show up there on the floor. And I didn't want to take all the floor up, and that half moon was there. And the FHA inspector was going to come in after a while and inspect and see if the floor was okay. So I'd finish the room. I'd get me some sawdust and go back to all the holes I'd made with half moons. And I'd put the sawdust all through those holes and then get me some nail and stuff the sawdust down. You know what the trouble? The trouble was I was using a big nail or I needed a little nail. You can't lay oak floor with a 16-penny nail. Now, it's true, we need some 16-penny nails, but you can't lay oak floor that way. You can't put shingles on with a 16-penny nail. It'll break the shingle right in two. I'm simply saying, in the family of God, God needs some big nails like Bob Jones. But God needs some little shingle nails to take care of the nursery, too. God needs every one of us. You know what I want to be this morning? I want to be where He wants me to be. And I want to be what He wants me to be. And I want to do what He wants me to do. Did you know if God wants you to teach a beginner Sunday school class, you'll never be happy anywhere else in all the world? You never will. Just be a nail for Jesus. Where He wants you to be. Young people, you say, I'll tell you what, I want to do so-and-so. No, you say, I want to do what He wants me to do. I want to be what He wants me to be. I want to be where He wants me to be. That's the only happy place in life. Snuggle up close in the will of God. That's why I love it in Hammond. I used to come back to the airport after being out of town, drive through Chicago and cry. And I was down in Atlanta, Georgia the day. A doctor had us to come and have a few refreshments in his house. It was a gorgeous place. I mean, it looked like the Garden of Eden. I've never been to the Garden of Eden. I'm not that old. Brother Sully tells me what it looks like, but I'm not that old. But a beautiful place. And I started leaving. I said, I feel sorry for you people. And this doctor asked, why? And I said, I've been here for several minutes and haven't even seen a train come through your yard. And I said, that big yellow thing up in the sky, what is that? I said, it's bright and it's round. And I said, what is that? He said, that's the sun. I said, you poor people have to look at that thing all the time. It blinds you. I said, look at you. You've got sunglasses on. We don't have to wear sunglasses. I mean, we have one big sunglass over the whole area. And I said, he said, you have emphysema? I said, no, sir, I'm about to die for a breath of soot. It's where God wants me to be. This is where God wants me to be. And so I wouldn't be anywhere else in all the world. Just to be a nail. Just to be driven to this very place where God wants this little nail to be driven. And just to hold together all believers and do my best not to divide the body. And just to hold a cup for Jesus. Just to be a part of His work. And that's why Christians are happy. And that's when they're happy. When they're God's meal, in God's place, doing God's will. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, may we find the will of God for our lives as to where. Then may we be what we ought to be, and may we do what Thou wouldst have us to do. Our heads are bowed in prayer this morning. Why don't each of us say this morning, Dear God, I give myself anew to Your will. I'm going to seek where You want me to be, not where I want to be. I'm going to seek what You want me to be, not what I want to be. I'm going to seek what You want me to do, not what I want to do. Just to be a nail. Maybe an old nail, but a nail for Jesus. Maybe a crooked nail, but a nail for Jesus. Maybe a rusty nail, but a nail for Jesus. Maybe I hold a tin cup and not a golden vessel, but I'll hold it for Jesus, being where and what He wants me to be. Say it this morning. Give yourself anew to God's will. And this morning, if you're here and you're not saved, of course the will of God for you is that you receive the Savior. If you do not know that if you died today you'd go to heaven, God's will for your life is that you find out that you're saved. No person's happy who's not a Christian. Oh, you may have a little enjoyment, but you don't have no peace. You may have a thrill or two, but you have no permanent satisfaction. You will never be happy until you come to Christ and trust the Savior. If you're here this morning and you've not yet been baptized, then you come and obey the will of God and be baptized. If you do not belong to a church, you come and transfer your membership to this church. Find the will of God for your life. Heavenly Father, bless the invitation time. Speak to the hearts of these. Oh, God, make it so. Now with heads bowed. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing. When we stand, I'm going to ask you, if you do not know that you're going to heaven, to come down this aisle and let me know that you want to receive Christ as your Savior. If you're here this morning and you have never been baptized, but you know you're saved, the will of God for you is to obey Christ in baptism. You come this morning. If you want to transfer your membership to this church and you believe this is the will of God for your life, then you come. Father, bless us as we sing and as we invite the people to come to Christ. Amen. Shall we?